yesterday, Monday, Thursday, and today, and even into tomorrow, will carry quite a bit of emotion for Christians, especially Christians that follow the liturgical calendar. On this Good Friday, though, what I want to share is rather a reflection, not quite like preaching, depending on how you define it. It's more like a reflection on the cross of Christ and the paradox that it carries. See, when it comes to the passion, to the cross of Christ, I do not think that the biggest challenge we face today as Christians, as disciples, I do not think that is the external opposition to it. I don't think it's the mockery of it and its message by the people outside who already don't believe in it. I do think, though, that some of the biggest concerns we face today as disciples is the subtle decline of our own intrinsic attraction to the cross, to its story, to its meaning, to its message of the crucified Christ. We sometimes, I think, risk the subtle decline of our appreciation of the path that Christ went to secure our salvation. Of course, we live in a world where social approval equals relevance. Well, I can warn you right from the outset that the story of the cross and what it proclaims is not charming. The cross was the path through which God's Son confronted death. And yet, the story of it is paradoxical. It carries apparent contradictions with it. Death on a cross was extremely shameful, about the most disgraceful way for anybody to end their day. Paul pointed out even in his letter to the Philippians, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In this emptying on a cross, he hit the rock bottom of any kind of death anybody could die. And yet, Paul also writes of it, "May I never boast except in the cross of Christ." Christ's death, and resurrection, of course, but we are not there yet. Not there. But Christ's death is central in the grand biblical narrative. It is a central piece of it. Everything else will converge around that point. To begin with, you cannot read the Bible. You just cannot read the Bible and miss the life and death theme all through the scriptures. The Bible began to speak about life and death from the very beginning of the account of humanity. All over the Bible, we read it. In the opening pages of Genesis, death is mentioned even before it became an experiential reality for us. It was first mentioned in a warning by God. In the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. It is implied in the warning that death is not a desirable choice to be made. By implication, and I'm paraphrasing, do not eat of this fruit so you don't die. So death, well, Adam and Eve made their choice and went the way of death. They moved their trust away from God's word and faced the result of their choice, which was death. And the principles of death began to operate in our world. But even in the midst of that same narrative, in the midst of it, also came a promise. A promise of an offspring. The nature of death, you see, the nature of death is such that it marks the end of a thing, at least at a certain level. At a certain level, when things die, it's the end of it, at least at a certain level. The biggest fear of death is that it is the last thing. I was broken when my own mother died in my arms in a hospital in Nigeria in 1999, in front of me, with a nurse. I was broken because there is something about death that tells you that's it. It's the end. It's ended, at least on this side of things. Yet, as Adam and Eve faced the result of their deathly choices and began the process of dying, God promised to bring about an offspring. An offspring entails a continuation, a promise bearing the ray of light upon a dying process. He promised a person who will come forth as human, born to the woman that is now under the curse of death, to risk his very own life in a fight. And through this prophetic fight, this offspring will defeat the enemy. So we see the paradox. There is death as a consequence of Adam's sin, but also there's a promise as an intervention of the Maker. Death, yes, for now, but death, no, not ultimately, based on a proactive promise by the author of life. The very first biblical narrative recounting a breakdown in human relationship, horizontal relationship this time, also involved death. Cain killed his brother when he felt insecure in God's acceptance of the offering of his brother. But the writer of Hebrews helps us understand a crucial point beyond what we read in Genesis. The blood of Christ speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. The first shedding of blood, which justifiably cried for vengeance, was matched by the shedding of blood, Christ's blood, which selflessly cried for forgiveness. But then, even within that immediate narrative, right there in the narrative of Abel's death, we see a paradox. We see glimpses of life. God took a step to ensure Cain's continued survival. But even more than that, that passage itself actually ends with the birth of Seth. Seth's lineage will be significant. There was death, but there was life. There was a birth, a death-life paradox. You may have noticed that in speaking of this paradox, I have put death first and life second. I call it the death-life paradox, as opposed to the life-death paradox. We find death in them, but life gets the last word by the special maneuverings of God. So on a night like this, as we reflect, we remember the great deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and we again see the death-life paradox that will forever be embedded in Jewish memoirs. That night, Egypt came under the shadow of judgment. There was death in many Egyptian families. There was also a slaying of lambs across Jewish families with their blood pasted on doorposts. We do find death in that narrative. But the main story is actually about salvation from death. There was a slaying to death of lambs. But the larger narrative is the story of an entrance of a people into life and freedom. Tonight we gather to commemorate the death of a man who himself also is God. Do we still wonder then why death should be the gates through which the maker of life would choose to enter? In order to take away the curse of death from humans, from you and me, and reunite us to our true, ultimate giver of life. I think we all struggle with death and its threats. At least we struggle with death at this level that we are most familiar with. We struggle with the death that we are familiar with. My father died when I was 6. Growing up, I felt that deep absence of a dad in my life. It was at times lonely, very lonely in that regard. My mother never remarried. It was tough listening to Leslie a few weeks ago, vulnerably share some of the new developments in her health and the decisions she faced in response to that. It's a fight for life. I have little kids, and sometimes I fought back tears as I read Emily's blog posts, as she, Jonathan, and in many ways the unaware Jude, fought for little Silas. It was a fight for life. As humans, we demonstrate our inclination to life in several ways. We are naturally inclined to life. When people battle substance abuse, whether they fail or succeed, at least when they fight at all, it's a kind of fight for life. I happen to know a family where a man is currently getting help and taking some steps toward freedom from excessive drinking. It's a kind of fight for life. When a bitter, wounded soul seeks out help for bad temper, it's a kind of fight for life. When people in relationship experience difficulty and seek out reconciliation, there's an aspect of that which can be called yearning for life. They are fighting to regain their life together. If this is the only world we have known and experienced so far, and our thoughts about death are that of reluctance, fear, detestation, we don't want it, it must then follow that death, at least in principle, was not originally a thing that humans were meant to embrace. Sometimes, under certain conditions, we can come to accept physical death, I know that. But all things remaining equal, on a good and normal day, it was not meant to be a good thing. If we seek to embrace life and detest death here in this world that we are familiar with, then it must be that the second death, or death in the eternal sense, must be fearsome to an even magnified degree. The fact that we may not see it clearly while in this body will not remove that fact. Our desire for life in this temporal world shines some light on what our desires, true desires, would be in the eternal world. So it shows us the undesirability of the condition that the Gospels call the second death. Herein then is the paradox of Christ's death on the cross. The maker of life, the one who himself personifies life, came down to earth in physical body, crossed the line and entered the doors of death. That through the immortal one's experience of death, we mortals, whom he so endlessly loves, can re-enter into life. Rather than be the end, even physical death itself becomes a doorway into his presence. Imagine a child stuck in a room in a burning house. I want you to picture that for a moment. As it were, his father, who is outside of the house, learns that his house is in fire and his son is in the house. He rushes into the flames so that by his entrance into these burning flames, he might recapture his child from the menace of the fire. The father, who is outside the house, who currently dwells at a place of abundant oxygen, conducive temperature, removes their garments and risks entrance into his child's world. A world limited in oxygen, intense heat, inconducive for life. Knowing that the nature of this threat is such that salvation could only come to his child through the risking of his own life, but also knowing that by his skillful maneuvering of the conditions which his little child is unskilled and deficient to do. By that, his own salvation from the fire will carry with it his child's own salvation. So he enters into that world that the child might follow him out of it and re-enter into his own, the father's world, oxygen-rich world. Through his entrance into the atmosphere of death comes life and hope for the one who once was so sure of death. As a son saved, I can look at my Savior and call it a good day. It was a good day. It's Good Friday. Yes, the scars as he re-emerged out of it remained on his head and hands and feet. And by his side, as Isaac Watts captures this in his famous hymn, The Wondrous Cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns, did that ever compose so rich a crown? He bore the scars, but as one redeemed by them, I say it was a good day. Because we are reunited with God the Father, because God the Son entered into our death and died it, that we may enter into his life and live it. Did the one who created all things and set forth the dynamics of natural world not himself decide the ways of plants, that a seed must first be sown into the ground and die, and out of that dying will come forth a richer and more glorious life? He planned all that ahead of time. The death of Christ and life from it is the paradox around which all other death-life paradoxes in Scripture and in natural life. It is the center of it all. It is the paradox around which all other paradoxes of death and life converge. It is the paradoxical reality before which all other paradoxical shadows fade into its background. If you have not encountered the crucified Christ in a personal way, you can do so tonight. You know, you can be restored into fellowship with the Father because Jesus died it already. After the prodigal son's return, his father threw a party, and his rationale was, "For this my son was lost and now found. He was dead, now he lives." We see death, but life's the last word. Tonight is not the night to worry about how others outside feel about Christ. Tonight's not the night to worry about his cross or whether they approve of it or not. I think tonight is the night for us ourselves to return to the cross, to the message of it, to the beauty, to the attraction of it, to the story of it, to the message of it, to all that it means. That's where all of our life is hinged. To love that story again. His was not just any sacrifice. It was effective. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ did what the sacrifice was supposed to do. It won for us the approval of God. It is a day to gaze upon that cross again and be reminded that out of his death came our life. He entered into our death and died it, that we may enter into his life and live eternally with the Father.